1,900 in the Pew Bibles. Before we read, let's pray together. Almighty God, we sang it, or we heard it sung. Whose report will we believe? It is your report that we are called to believe. And so now, O Lord, we open your report of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. This word is like no other word. And so we ask that your word would go forth in power to convict us and to encourage us, cause faith to well up inside of us, to believe your report. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to begin reading at verse 28 of 1 John 2. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord. The focus of the message is just actually verse 1. How great is the love of the Father? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And literally what it says there, more literally than in our translation, is it says, see, behold, look what kind of love the Father has lavished on us. And I just started launching into my sermon, I was going to say thank you, guys, for ministering to us in song. Your passion and your conviction and your love of Christ shone through and was a real blessing to all of us. And Adam and John, Jonathan, you are Jonathan, I got your name right? Okay, Adam and Jonathan, your testimonies were very powerful as well, as you testified to his power and to his grace. Getting back to where I was going, it says here, look, behold and look, what kind of love the Father has lavished on us. And what this verse is laying out for us technically, in technical terms, is the biblical doctrine of what's called adoption. The doctrine of adoption says that through his work in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension to the right hand of God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ did not just pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be justified, that is, just as if I'd never sinned, so justified before God. He didn't just die on the cross so that we could be sanctified, that is, that we could be transformed and made more holy and made like our Lord Jesus Christ, but he did all of this to adopt us into God's family and to make us his actual children, as John says in this text. He says, that is what we are. We're not just called children of God. We are children of God. Now, why talk about that tonight? Well, the reason actually has something to do with the testimonies that we heard. Because both Jonathan and Adam had very, very powerful testimonies about going from deep darkness into God's marvelous light. They had powerful testimonies about seeing some pretty ugly stuff, the uglier side of human nature and the what you could call the seedy underbelly of society, so to speak. They experienced that, they saw that, they witnessed that. They, by God's grace, were ripped from that and planted on the solid rock that is Jesus. And that's an incredible testimony. And every single one of us who knows Jesus Christ to some degree or another has had the same experience, going from darkness to life, going from being enemies of God and God haters to becoming friends of our Lord Jesus Christ, from coming from death to life. We've all got that story to some degree or another. But here's the thing. As we carry on and walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't always feel what the report says is true. We don't always feel like we are children of God. We don't always experience in the same way the love of the Father. We don't always know and believe deep in our soul that God truly does love us, that He has indeed lavished His love upon us, and that He does cherish us as His own children. And the reason is because sometimes in periods of sort of spiritual low times or malaise or whatever you want to call it, we find our memories going back to what we once were. Because you cannot erase the past. Some of us, and some of you men here perhaps, have experienced wounds very, very deep caused by the sins committed against you or by the sins that you have committed yourselves. And those wounds go deep and the scars are still there. And sometimes you can potentially go and look at the scar and remember where you have been and begin to forget where you have come to. And what that can lead to, friends, is a sense of shame. Thinking, can God love me? I mean, He can love these nice, clean-cut, church-going folk here. But me, after where I've been, after what I've done, after what I've seen, can He love me? And you begin to feel a tinge of shame about where you've been and a bit of a doubt about the possibility that such a holy, such a righteous, such a just, such a justifiably angry at sin God would rather than look at me with a closed fist, instead would look at me with an open arm and a smile on His face. That's part of the problem. We begin to fix our eyes on ourselves. That's part of the problem. The other part of the problem is that the devil, who is real, knows how the human heart works, knows that the human heart tends to fix its eyes on itself. The default mode of every human heart is to think that my relationship with God is somehow based upon my performance. So if I'm doing well, if I'm keeping my nose clean, God will somehow be pleased. But if I'm not doing well and not keeping my nose clean, therefore God is angry with me and He's ready to kick me to the curb. And the devil knows that. And the devil's greatest weapon in challenging the children of God, in trying to shake their confidence in their relationship with God, is to accuse. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Then He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him." You see, the devil's most profound and powerful weapon in his arsenal against God's people and against all people is the power of accusation. To base his argument upon the justice of God and to say, look at that sinner, look at what he's done, look at what she's done, see the things that they've committed, how they have turned their back on you and gone their own way, how they have led self-centered lives and pursued licentiousness and idolatry and self-centeredness. Look at them. and to whisper in your ear. In your low point, in your dark time, in your hardships, and say, I know what you've done. And so do you. And so does he. And you disgust him. And you disgust yourself. And you disgust me. And he attempts to spiral you down and forget the report. That's the devil's power. That's why one of the celebrations in the book of Revelation, after Jesus' victory over sin and death and hell has been guaranteed in his work on the cross, one of the celebrations at the end of days will be the celebration that the accuser has finally been defeated.
Revelation 12, verse 10 says this, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down."
That's the promise. That's the reality. That's the report, you see. But because we fix our eyes sometimes on ourselves, we fail to see it. We fail to believe it. You know, the parable of the prodigal son is the perfect example of this very thing happening. Are you all familiar with the parable of the prodigal son? We're all familiar with the parable of the prodigal son? The young son, what does he do? Father, give me my inheritance. There you go, son. Off he goes. Blows it on wild living. Leads the life of self-discovery. Not submitting himself to the Father, but he wants to be his own Lord and Master. And what does it get him? He finds himself in the pigs. He's with the pigs. He's in the sewer. He's in the gutter. And he finally, yes, he comes to his senses. And what does he say he's going to do? He says, I know what I'll do. This is Luke 15, verse 18 and 19. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Now, technically, the son is right. He is no longer worthy to be called the father's son. Because by taking his inheritance and by squandering his inheritance, he has lost all legal right to any of the graces of his father's family. He should be out on his ear. He absolutely has no right to God's grace, to the father's love. Legally, he's lost. But you see, what he bases that conclusion on is his own record. I've taken my inheritance, I've gone off, I've squandered it in self-centered living and all this kind of stuff. And so this is exactly what I deserve. He cannot calculate it based upon the father's character. Instead, he fixes his eyes on himself. He understands his own heart, but he forgets his father's heart. And so when he does get back, he begins to explain this to his father. And what do we read? Well, before he begins to explain it to his father, what's his father like? Verse 20 says this. Where am I? Verse 20 says this, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The father gathered him up, he lavished his love upon him, and the son, he can't believe it. It's still blowing him away. So what does he do? He begins giving his business plan. He lays it all out, hits the PowerPoint, and says, Dad, listen, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And how does the father react? The father ignores it. And he grabs his son and he showers him with kisses and he takes the best robe and he takes the signet ring and he slays the fattened calf and celebrates because he says, my son who was dead is now alive. Amen. I could get used to this little interactive. You got to understand, these Dutch Reformed people, you know, when they're listening intently, they're really quiet. Okay? You guys, when you're listening really intently, you start, right, yeah, preach it. I like it. But listen, okay? Let's not lose focus here. Why? Why does this happen to the Son? Well, John says it's because he didn't look. Or he was looking, but he was looking in the wrong spot. He was looking here. The Father lavished his love on him. Lavished it. He's the prodigal God. And John says in 1 John 3, verse 1, he says, what you need to do is you need to see. You need to look. You need to behold. You need to realize you're not just justified. You're not just sanctified. You are adopted by the Father into his arms. Because you see, on the cross, what happened on the cross? Jesus Christ was stripped. Jesus Christ was made naked. Jesus Christ was laid bare and shamed so that you and I would have our shame and our sin and our guilt covered. Amen. Psalm 32 says, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has our Father removed our transgressions from us. You ever thought of this? My brother-in-law told me this. North and south, poles that you can reach, the pole, east and west, they don't ever meet. He has flung them so far from us that when he looks at you guys, when he looks at any of you, if you come to Jesus Christ, he doesn't see the past. He doesn't see the slime. He doesn't see the darkness. He doesn't see it. I don't care if you live in Beverly Hills or if you lived on Skid Row. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Father, the King, the Lord of heaven and earth looks at you and he sees the pure, righteous obedience of his Son. That's what he sees. And he loves you for it. That's the gospel. That's the unbelievable, out of this world message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look. Don't fix your eyes on yourself. Fix your eyes on him. You need not be ashamed because he was shamed for you. And if you ever doubt that the Father loves you, that the Father cherishes you, that you are a son of God or a daughter of God, if you ever wonder, if you ever doubt, listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works... No, sorry. Yes. Sorry, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that's Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, if you believe in Christ, you are a son of God, you are a brother, you are a sister, you are a sibling of Jesus Christ, the true Son, the only natural Son. You are an adopted son. And I am too. Now, what's the payoff? That's okay, what's the payoff of that? Listen, I used this illustration once before here. My father, I have two older sisters. My father is not their biological father. They have another biological father. But all through my growing up years, I had no clue. Not until my dad finally decided to tell me, I think I was 12 years old, and tell me a little bit of my family history and that kind of stuff. That he had adopted my two older sisters when they were 6 and 4 years old, respectively. And the reason I had no idea was because my father was completely indiscriminate with his love. That is, He loved my two older sisters, who were not his natural daughters, but were his adopted daughters, the exact same way that he loved me. There was no difference in my mind or in anyone else's mind. And I'm sure that any of you who have heard stories of parents who have perhaps had adopted children and natural children that may have loved their natural children a little more than their adopted children, you would be absolutely horrified to hear that. There's something intuitive in us that knows that there's something wrong with that, isn't there? If you are a parent, you are a parent to all your children. And you love them the same. The whole Old Testament is full. I mean, read Genesis. It is full of the psychological problems that happen when a parent loves one child over another. Now, let me ask you something. How much does the father love his natural son? How much does God the Father love Jesus? How much does he honor Jesus? How much does he want to magnify Jesus? How much does he want to bestow his grace and his love upon his son? You know what oceans he swam to save you. You know what miles he walked to gather you. You know what hell he experienced to give you life. Do you not think that the Father wants to grant him all things? If a natural father is to love both his children indiscriminately, how much more does our Heavenly Father love all his children, natural and adopted, indiscriminately? Paul in Romans 8 says, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I mean, you can't wrap your head around this idea that I am a co-heir. I will share in the measure of glory that the Father will grant to the Son at the last day. I will share in that by virtue of His work on the cross to draw me in, to make me a child of God. How can I doubt? How can I listen to the accuser dare say, the Father can't love you, when on the cross and in His resurrection, the Lord proved beyond a shadow of any doubt that He loves me to the skies? Do not fix your eyes on yourself. Believe the report. Yeah! Or I'm mixing up songs, maybe. I liked them all. When you doubt, and guys, listen, it's a lifelong journey with Christ. And sometimes the valleys will seem dark, like you are in the valley of the shadow of death. Believe the report. Do not fix your eyes on yourself. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your faith and my faith. And at the last day, you and I, dressed in yellow and green and blue and red and white and all the colors of the rainbow, we will stand before the throne of the Lamb who was slain, and we will declare, the Bible is true. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of the gospel that says we are Your children, that You love us beyond measure. Yes, Jesus had to die, but He was glad to die to make us Yours. May we believe the report. May we fix our eyes on Christ always, even to the last day. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.